planned for us an eternal destiny, sent his son into the world to die for us so that we could inherit eternal life. Thank you for being here this morning to honor him and to participate with us in doing that in this worship assembly. If you're visiting with us, we're really especially glad that you're here, of course. Have you noticed, as you talk with your friends and neighbors in the religious world about the subject of baptism, that many of them will talk about having been baptized and that they believe in baptism, but the reasons that they give for being baptized are different from the reasons that you might give or that you might find in the Bible? And that, I think, is an important point. What reasons do we have in the Bible for being baptized? What's the purpose of baptism, and what's it all about? And I think that just the fact that the reasons that are given by our friends and neighbors are different from what we read about in the Bible, that should make our antenna go up a little bit. That should make us aware that there's some teaching that needs to be done. There's some things that we need to share with our friends and neighbors about the purpose of baptism and the reason to be baptized. And I think if we would do that, that it would clear up, if you will, a lot of misconception and might actually bring friends and neighbors and loved ones into compliance with the will of God. There are objections to the necessity of baptism for sinners today. Folks say that being dipped in water has nothing at all to do with salvation. But I believe that 21st century Christians are not really any different from 1st century Christians, and 21st century sinners are not any different from 1st century sinners. And the thing that makes one into a child of God and allows him to be born again is the same thing that happened in the 1st century. This morning's lesson then is 7 biblical reasons, 7 good reasons to be baptized as seen in Scripture. And I hope that although most of you here this morning have been baptized for the remission of your sins and for the right reasons, I hope that you'll think about these and recognize the difference between what the Bible is saying and what your friends and neighbors might say, and then share that difference with them. The first of the 7 reasons to be baptized is that baptism is a command of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, when Peter was with the household of Cornelius, it says that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a recommendation that you might ought to think about doing this, but it was a command that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. In the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, he says, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Well, he just commanded them to baptize, right? And so baptism is a command, and it's a command that's supposed to be passed down through the generations to disciples who would become Christians. Now, I recognize this morning that most denominational preachers will say that baptism is certainly a command. Most denominational preachers, our friends in the religious world, would say, well, yeah, it's a command. And they might even say, well, that's why I did it, just because it's a command. But you don't have to do it to be saved. Now, wait a minute. You see the message? Let's just step back and think about the message that sends. Yeah, sure enough, it's a command of God, but you don't have to do it to be saved. If logic means anything at all, it's a command of God. You don't have to do it to be saved. Therefore, you don't have to obey the commands of God to be saved. See the problem with that? I don't have to do what God says. He's just going to save me. That's not a biblical view. That's not how the Bible presents it. The Bible presents people who are in need of salvation being told, commanded, to be baptized for the remission of their sins, repeatedly, not just in the couple of references that I just gave. And so, yeah, baptism is a command, and how can you say, well, then you don't have to worry about that regarding your salvation? Are there any commands that we can leave off? Is it okay just God tells you to do something and, well, you know, I'll decide to do that or not. He's supposed to save me anyway. I think that's the attitude that we want to have or that we want to convey to those who are outside of Christ. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's the way we need to present it even today. So baptism is a command of God. Baptism washes away sin, the second reason to be baptized. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is recounting his experience, if you will, of coming to Christ. He was waiting in the city of Damascus. Ananias had come to him, sent by the Lord. And Ananias asked him this question at Acts 22 and verse 16. We'll look at this a little bit in more detail a little bit later. But he says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I don't think we have to be, you know, great students of grammar or even be able to read at much more than about a fifth grade level to understand that in being baptized, Saul of Tarsus was washing away his sins. Now, somebody looks at this and says, well, you're teaching just a water salvation. Now, there's nothing in the water. And if we could, let's think about a parallel. Back in the Old Testament, you remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman, the Syrian leper, came to Elisha wanting to be cleansed of his leprosy. Elisha doesn't even come out to him. He just sends a message and says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. At first, Naaman objects to that, but eventually he goes and dips in the Jordan 7 times. Notice he obeyed the command. Somebody once said, well, what would happen if he dipped in the Jordan just 6 times? You know, almost obeyed the command, but not quite. What would you have then? Well, you'd have a wet leper is what you'd have because he wouldn't have been cleansed. But he dips in the Jordan 7 times and he's cleansed of his leprosy. Now let me ask you something. Is there anything in the Jordan River that cures leprosy? Not a thing, is it? What cured the leprosy? The power of God. And so when I say, and when Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, he's not saying the power to cleanse sin is in the water. He's saying the power to cleanse sin is in the provision of God and your compliance with it. That's where the power is. We're not teaching water salvation. In fact, what washes away sin literally is the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing that, don't we? Do we mean it when we sing it? That blood is applied in baptism. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, John says that Christ has washed us from our sins in His own blood. The cleansing occurs at the point of baptism, but the cleansing agent isn't the water, it's the blood. Saul, I want you to understand, Saul of Tarsus was not a special case. The sins of every sinner can be washed away at the very point of baptism in the blood of Christ, just like the sins of Saul were. We draw near to God, Hebrews 10 and verse 22 says, that we draw near to Him, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and that refers back to the Old Testament practice of the priest of taking maybe a hyssop branch and dipping it in the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkling it on things and on people in order to cleanse them. So the cleansing was accomplished by blood, having our hearts sprinkled by blood from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. An indication of baptism. So, be baptized because it's a command. Be baptized because it'll wash away your sins. Most denominational preachers teach other than what I have just taught and practice other than what I have just taught. Most will say that baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation and is not necessary for the washing away of sins, despite what Acts 22:16 and many other passages say. Let me read to you some things that are taught in other denominations, just to clarify that point. In his book, Why I Am a Member of the Presbyterian Church, Mr. Miller said, baptism is neither essential to salvation or an evidence thereof, but it's an ordinance that's not to be neglected. He says, baptism is not essential to salvation, Hiscox, in his New Directory of Baptist Churches, states the Baptist position when he says baptism may not be essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience. And so, again, this point, you have to do it to obey God, but you don't have to do it to be saved. Well, that's not what we're seeing in Scripture. C.H. Spurgeon, a very famous Baptist preacher, one time said, baptism does not save the unbeliever, even though the Bible says it does save the unbeliever. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism also now saves us. H.H. Hobbs, in the book Fundamentals of Our Faith, he also was a Baptist, he said that baptism is not necessary for salvation. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach as follows, according to one of their official publications. I'm reading, it says, what then does Christian baptism signify? It is not a washing away of one's sins, because cleansing from sin comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice their statement is, it is not a washing away of sins. Exactly the opposite of Acts 22:16. We need to clarify with people that baptism is a washing away of sins. We need to go to Acts 22:16 and camp on it, and show them that it must be a washing away of sins, that it is required for salvation, 1 Peter 3:21. That he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, as Jesus promised in Mark chapter 6. So, these are two good reasons to be baptized. And then, another reason to be baptized is that a previous baptism may not be sufficient. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19 and notice this with me. I've had a lot of conversations with folks who said, well, I've already been baptized. Well, what reason were you baptized for? Well, was it to be saved? No, it was to enter the church, or just because of obedience, or because my parents thought I should, or whatever it might be. Some people think they were even baptized as infants before they could know or believe anything about God's truth. In Acts chapter 19, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Now John's baptism is not going to do it for salvation. And Paul knows that. And so in the text, Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. You see the point? Here are people who'd undergone a previous baptism, but it was not sufficient for their salvation. It wasn't for their salvation, and it wasn't to get into Christ. And so they had to be baptized in a scriptural way, because that previous baptism was not sufficient. There are those today who do not believe that baptism is necessary for remission of sins, but who are baptized, and you've probably heard them say this, the reason they give for being baptized is, well, Jesus was baptized and I'm following his example. Now, I'll just be honest with you, I've let them get by with that for too long. I've not objected to that like I ought to. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus was baptized into John's baptism. When he goes to John to be baptized, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, John says, you know, I need to be baptized of you. Remember that? And Jesus says, well, allow it now, suffer it, that we might fulfill all righteousness. Why was Jesus baptized? It wasn't for the remission of his sins. It wasn't to be saved. He was sinless. So why was Jesus baptized? Who was John? Well, John was a prophet of God in the Old Testament dispensation, wasn't he? And if you were a faithful Israelite, what would you do with the command of a prophet of God if you were a faithful Israelite living under the law of Moses? Well, you'd obey it. And so the reason Jesus was baptized with the baptism of John, because it was the right thing to do. The prophet of God said, be baptized, and so it's the right thing to do. It's right. And so under the Old Testament law, and following an Old Testament prophet, Jesus is baptized. We come to Acts 19, and we see that that baptism that Jesus underwent, the baptism of John, is not sufficient for salvation. And so somebody who says, I'm being baptized like Jesus was, is saying, I'm being baptized in the baptism that is not sufficient for salvation, because he was baptized in the baptism of John. Well, you know, Jesus did a lot of things. Jesus kept the Sabbath, he kept the feast, he ate the Passover. We're supposed to follow his example in all of those things too. He kept all the ordinances of the old law perfectly. Are we supposed to be keeping the law of Moses? I don't think so. Nobody ever says, well, I keep the law of Moses and I offer, you know, a sacrifice. I kill a lamb come Passover time because Jesus did. Nobody ever says that. It's an Old Testament thing. And his baptism was an Old Testament thing. And so this business of, well, I'm going to do it, you know, because Jesus, that doesn't apply. Jesus was baptized with John's baptism. The Bible teaches that baptism is to be in the name of Christ and into Christ, as we'll see in a minute, for the remission of our sins. The fourth reason to be baptized is that the new birth occurs in baptism. You will remember that in John chapter 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus by night and has a very interesting conversation with our Lord. And in the midst of that conversation, the Lord says to him in John 3, verse 3, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He must, he goes on to say, be born again. The term born again Christian, I guess, originates here. It is a process of new birth that involves water, plainly in this text. Peter describes this process of new birth in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, one that his readers had already gone through. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. They purified their souls in what? Obeying the truth. Some folks say, well, you don't have to obey. Again, getting back to the first point, you're baptized because it's obedience. You purify your souls in obeying the truth. Peter goes on to say, a little later in the context, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God that lives and abides forever. Here's a new birth, and it occurs in obedience to the truth. And as Jesus said, when he announced to Nicodemus about the new birth, it requires water. And so you turn over to Acts chapter 8, and you see in verse 36 and following, Philip and the Ethiopian are going down the road in a chariot, and they come to, the text says, some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And the text goes on to tell us that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? He found salvation. He had a hope of heaven. And again, in Acts 10 and verse 47, Peter had said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? The point that we're making is, again, the water itself doesn't affect the new birth, but you're going through a process that symbolizes coming up in newness of life. And we'll look at Romans 6 in a minute where that's mentioned. And it begins that process, that new life. It is the point at which that happens. You must be born of water. Baptism then buries the old man of sin in order to create that new man. It's a process that buries that old man of sin. Let's look now at Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and following. Notice at least some of the things that Paul says here about it. He says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So we die with Christ. But what's being killed? He goes on to say, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so there's the new birth. The process is we die that we might have new life, a new birth, if you will. But he says then, and the point I'm making now is, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So here's this old sinful man, and he needs to be killed. Well, when is he killed and how is he killed? He's killed by getting on the cross of Jesus Christ through baptism. That's the point that Paul is making. That's when he's killed. That's when we put him to death. That old man. I'm just going to tell you this morning, you can't take that old man to heaven with you. He's not going. And if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to kill him. And the only way to kill him is to get on the cross with Jesus through baptism, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 6. To die with him, be buried with him, and rise again with him. Baptism buries that old man. What's being talked about really, in plainer terms, is repentance. This turning away from a sinful life and beginning a whole new life. Luke captures this very well in the words of Christ in Luke 24 and verse 7 when he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Turning from sin, baptism for the remission of sin, bearing the old man of sin, that's repentance. These things go together. Baptism is the key. God saves us from our sin. He does not save us in our sin. He saves us from our sin. The old man has to go. Sixth reason to be baptized is that baptism puts us into Christ. I made this point many, many times in offering the invitation. But there are only two verses in all of the New Testament where the phrase, in most translations, where the phrase into Christ is found. A lot of verses that talk about being in Christ. But there are only two verses that talk about what to do to get into Christ. That process, that movement from one place to another, where you're outside of Christ and you get into Christ. And those two verses are Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, which we read a minute ago, and Galatians 3 and verse 27. You might notice that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The implication of that is if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you haven't put on Christ. You may call yourself a Christian. You may put out that you have put on Christ, but you have not. Because it's those, as many of those, as have been baptized into Christ, who have put on Christ. But my point is, how do you get into Christ? The only two verses in the whole New Testament that talk about it, that even use the phrase, both say that we're baptized into Christ. It's just amazingly clear, isn't it? You want to get in Christ, you need to be baptized into Him. And then once you're in Him, you enjoy all the spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's where redemption is. It's where forgiveness is. It's where God's grace and kindness are shown to sinners, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Baptism puts one into Christ. It's a great reason to be baptized. You want to be in Christ, have all of those blessings, enjoy forgiveness. Be baptized. And lastly, baptism puts an end to procrastination. Saul of Tarsus had been waiting 3 days. Now, granted, he didn't know what to do. But Ananias got there and talked to him. And we don't know probably the whole conversation. But when you get back to Acts 22 and verse 16, what Ananias wants to know is, Saul, why are you waiting? Waiting time's over. Putting off obedience. It's finished. It's time to be baptized and wash away your sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Often a person puts off obeying the gospel, as the governor Felix did, for instance, in Acts 24 and verse 25, until a convenient season. They're waiting for something to happen in their lives, for them to attain some level of maturity or Sometimes maybe that's necessary, I don't know. But there comes a time when you've got to commit. You know what to do. There's no reason not to. And all you're doing is procrastinating if you put it off. Baptism puts an end to that. I love the attitude of that Ethiopian eunuch. Philip had been preaching to him. And again, there's a thing, we don't know everything Philip said. He preached to him Jesus. And plainly he said some things in talking to him about Jesus that included the necessity of being baptized. You can't really preach Jesus. Let me be clear about that. You can't really preach Jesus unless you tell somebody about baptism. Philip preached Jesus. But in preaching Jesus, he told the eunuch about baptism. I hear people say, you know, you need to preach the man, but not the plan. Well, the man and the plan go together. Part of the same thing. Philip had been preaching to him and preached to him about baptism. And the eunuch said, you know, I'll think about doing that. Maybe when I get back to Ethiopia, you know, the queen's got some nice pools there in her palace, and maybe I'll think about it. Maybe I'll do it then, Philip. Good talking with you, Philip. Is that what you had? I mean, they're going down in a wilderness. Most Bibles translate it as desert. And in fact, that area of the world is fairly arid, as most of us know. We see it on the news quite a bit. There's not a lot of water there. But they come along, and there's some water. And the eunuch said, why can't I be baptized right now, in essence? Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What's going to keep me from it? Wow. That's a way different attitude than what a lot of people have today, isn't it? The eunuch didn't want to procrastinate. He wanted to do it now. Baptism puts an end to procrastination. This morning, let's think. There are a lot of folks that object to baptism, not so much the fact of being baptized, they just object to the necessity of baptism for salvation. I think we've looked at 7 good biblical reasons for being baptized this morning. Assuming a person believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's willing to confess that faith, and own up to it, and take Christ as his Lord, and turn away from a life of sin to serve his Lord, assuming those things are true, why are you waiting? The things we've looked at this morning don't come from the creeds of men or the opinions of our forefathers. The things we've looked at this morning come from the only source of information about Christianity, the only authoritative and valid source that we have, and that is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. I know all sorts of people have all sorts of opinions about baptism. They don't really mean a thing. But what God says in his word, that means something. And so this morning, we've got 7 good reasons. Arise and be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, as together we stand and as we sing. No.